Well, it is a glorious thing to know that Jesus rose from the dead. I like what Ben brought out in the early service. When you have your faith in Jesus Christ, that's when you realize it. That's when this is significant to you. I want to warm you up, so to speak, with a couple of quotes. My message is on the hope of the resurrection, 1 Thessalonians 4. But let me read something. You scientific minds, you've heard of Michael Faraday. He was a believer. He was a scientist, too. And when that great Christian and scientist, Sir Michael Faraday, was dying, some journalists questioned him as to his speculations for a life after death. "Speculations," said he. "I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I shall live also." I like that. Now here's another testimony of a different sort from a child. A very learned man once said to a little child who believed in the Lord Jesus as her Savior, "Which of the many Christs do you believe in?" And the child replied, "I believe in the Christ who rose from the dead." Now here's one more for you. This has to do with a man that's dying. A wounded soldier, knowing he was going to die, took his Bible out of his pocket and placed his finger on John 11:25. That verse, of course, says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." As the blood ran down his finger, it caused his finger to stick to the page of his Bible at that verse when he died. How true for the Christian. "I am the resurrection and the life." So that's what we're talking about here, brethren. The resurrection of Christ, but there's a lot of things that could be considered in relation to the resurrection of Christ. A lot of things are results of the resurrection of Christ. But what we're looking at is the hope of the resurrection of Christ. And let's begin with a word of prayer. And I'll ask Chaz if you lead us to the throne of grace. Amen. You know, either this mic is working again or my ears are unplugged, because it sure sounds good today. maybe both. Now, hope in the Bible is faith plus glorious anticipation. It's not just a wishful thinking. You know, you might ask someone, "Well, do you believe you're going to heaven?" And one might say, "Well, I hope so." Well, that's a doubtful thing, right? That's not hope in the Bible. Hope is where you believe the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, you anticipate it. That's the thought of hope. Faith plus glorious anticipation. In fact, it's something sure. It's presented as a sure hope because it's based upon the immutability of God's counsel. As we heard this morning, it's not based on what we see. It's based on what we believe. It's based on God's promise. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, doesn't He? After when you've been born again, it's like we sang at the end there, this morning, "I know He lives because He lives in my heart." Now, this thought of hope is something we all need. We need to know we have a future, don't we? I suppose it is true. You think about it more when you get older. But we need to think about it. There's going to be a resurrection. A resurrection for us as believers. Physical resurrection. It's accompanied by being in heaven and to be conformed to Christ, to be reunited with loved ones in the Lord, and to be absent from all pain and suffering. So the gospel brings life and immortality to light. In other words, we have eternal life the moment we believed in Jesus. But what about our bodies getting older? You don't think about it when you're younger, I realize that. You will. But to know you've got a new body and it's going to be glorious like Jesus' glorious body. So that's our subject. We're talking about the hope. We're talking about the anticipation of the future blessings of the resurrection. Jesus, again, He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." And He is the first fruits, as we're going to see. Now, let me bring a couple introductory passages here. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, Jesus' resurrection is the basis of our resurrection. He's the proof there will be a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Notice that. Jesus is raised. He's going to raise us up by his own power. 2 Corinthians 4:14, another key passage. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So you see the parallel there. Jesus has been raised. You and I are going to be raised. Now, let's go to a key passage here. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, basing the message on this. It was heard in the scripture reading, the context. I'll just read the one verse. This is why we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. In verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now I want to spend a little time on the basis of our hope before we go to the actual hope and the promise of a new body. You have to have the basis of it, right? And here it is. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now you notice it doesn't say if we live a good life, if we are church members and are baptized and on and on. Good as those things may be, that isn't the basis. The basis is if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now that's the gospel, right? 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And therefore, we have to believe, first of all, that Jesus died. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a divine imputation. He has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it's amazing, isn't it? It goes back, way back, the Old Testament, where Adam and Eve are clothed with animal skins, you know, or how about Abel who brought a lamb and by faith and it was accepted, and all those lambs of the Old Testament. And when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist, a forerunner of the Lord, said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's what you got to believe, right? You have to believe what he did on the cross was sufficient to take away your sins. That's foundational. And it, as we heard, well, Friday night, it is finished. If it's finished, it's finished. You can't add anything to that. Only Jesus could have accomplished that. God the Son, sinless man, he's the only one who would have been eligible to take away our sins. So if we believe that Jesus died, got to get the full significance of that death, right? Substitutionary death. Nobody else could have done it. Perfect, complete work. And by the way, the resurrection, it says he was raised again on account of our justification. Romans 4:25 could be rendered. In other words, since the work was complete, he rose again. And, you know, we sang that all hail the name that Jesus rose. You know, when Jesus rose, he met his disciples. He said, all hail. You know what it means? Oh, joy. And the work is already done. Sins have been paid for. And not only sin has been conquered, but death has been conquered. And so if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And by the way, that's a bodily resurrection. I'm not going to turn to it. I'll be there tonight in Luke 24. And that's where Jesus came to his disciples. And he said, peace be unto you. They were frightened. They thought they saw a spirit. And he said, a spirit has not flesh and blood as you see me have. Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I. And if you had anything here to eat, you know, and he had a honeycomb and a piece of fish and he ate it with him. And as we heard this morning, by many infallible proofs, he showed he was risen. He bodily rose from the dead. That's what we have to realize. Jesus bodily rose. Remember, he said to Thomas, come, put your finger in the holes in my hands and thrust your hand in my side and be not faithless but believing. And bodily resurrection. And they ate with him, and he appeared to them for 40 days, by the way. And again, above 500 brethren saw him. Now, I want to mention that, you know, Jesus is the only one that has risen to immortality. There's been others. You know, Elijah raised one from the dead, and I think Elisha did. And, of course, Jesus rose the widow's son and Lazarus. But only Jesus has risen to immortality. Please go to 1 Timothy 6:16. 1 Timothy 6:16. And by immortality, that means a body that will never die. A body not even subject to death. In 6:16... says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. So he's the only one who has this immortality, a body that will never die. Incorruptible, powerful, glorious body. And of course, you realize death couldn't hold him, right? He said, I had the power to lay my life down, the power to take it again. In Acts 2:24, it says that death could not hold him. And of course, he's the Prince of Life. And he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So if we believe that Jesus died for our sins, and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, you have to believe it. I like the statement Ben made this morning. You know, the resurrection isn't meaningful to you unless you do believe. Now, he is risen whether you believe or not. But for when you believe, that's when he's risen for you. And so, we have to, if you're not beyond this point, this is where you have to start, right? You have to believe that Jesus died and rose again. And then... then the rest of this is significant to you. Now, if we do believe that, then we have this wonderful promise where, again, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, you know the context of when he said that is when Lazarus had been dead. And he loved Lazarus, his sister Mary and Martha. It's a sorrowful scene, you know. And they're weeping. And Jesus wept. And they went to the tomb. Martha said, by this time he stinks, Lord. And what did he say? Lazarus, come forth. And he did, didn't he? Came hobbling out with his grave clothes, you know, and unloosed him. And now, it sort of proves a point, doesn't it? I am the resurrection and the life. Did you know, John 5, it says, someday all that are in the graves will hear his voice, and they will come forth. Now, there's a resurrection unto life. There's a resurrection unto condemnation, about 1,000 years in between the two. And so you want to be in that first resurrection. And that'll be a glorious thing. Some say that it'll be your name you'll hear. That might be, could be today, you know. Because if we're living when Jesus comes back, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So we have a promise, brethren. It's a promise of a resurrection. So there we're getting to the point that I want to bring out. But I did want to share the basis of it. You got to believe Jesus died and rose again. Now, when you do believe... You have everlasting life, right? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's spiritual resurrection life. You know, with that, there's also resurrection power to live, right? And he lives in us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But again, what about the future? What about when we're getting old and there's, you know... sickness and death. It doesn't have any respect of persons. You know, it's going to come your way too, you know, as a child of God. And so, but if you know you have this living hope and this blessed hope, this sure hope, then you can look forward to this. And it says, in fact, we're to look for this. We're to have our eye on this. And in other words, you don't want to be down here, oh boy, I got this difficulty today and I get this trial here. And we may, you know. But let's put it in perspective though, brethren. Let's lift up our eyes and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, and run the race that's before us. Let's look for him coming back, and let's look for the fact that he's going to give us a new body, and we're going to see him as he is, and we'll be as he is. So let's look at that. We've been actually studying this in 1 Thessalonians, the Christ's return. It's at the end of every chapter. You heard the scripture reading. That's the key passage there, 1 Thessalonians 4, of the rapture. And it's an imminent return. Could happen at any time. That is the time of our resurrection. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to get a little more detailed now about this resurrection. What will this be like? And 1 Corinthians 15, this is a great chapter on the resurrection. It's part of the gospel, as we've seen. And 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now this is an Old Testament concept where they had actually an offering called the first fruits when the harvest had just the first part of it had come in, and they'd offer that. I think it was like a wave offering before the Lord, which indicated their thankfulness to God. But it also had anticipation that the rest of the harvest would come. It's generally what happens, right? A field full of corn, you know, you begin to get a harvest. Pretty soon you're going to get the whole thing. And so Jesus is risen, and he's the first fruits of them that slept. He is the proof that we also will be risen afterward they that are at his coming. And we heard that, 1 Thessalonians 4. He is going to come. And again, it's an imminent return. Now, when he does come, that's when this change is going to take place. This resurrection of our bodies is going to take place. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, for instance. And this is a wonderful promise right here. Did you know if you're saved today, then you've been born of God, and therefore you have a citizenship in heaven? This is not our home. And that's what this means here. The word conversation really could be rendered citizenship. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, since our home is in heaven, that's where we want to have our hearts. Colossians 3 talks about that. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God, you know, since you've been risen, spiritually risen. And we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look, of course, that has to do with our mind's eye. We are anticipating. You have it in Titus 2:13. The grace of God teaches us to look for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's over and over repeated. Do we look for it? That's what he wants us to do. Now notice the resurrection, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body? Now that word change is the Greek word from which we get metamorphosis. Dorothy could tell you all about it. I saw a little DVD she gave me one time. And it's you have the caterpillar. It goes into this chrysalis. It's very interesting because scientists, as intelligent as they are, they have no idea what happens. They call that a black hole. Because did you know it's the same creature that comes out the other side, the butterfly, but it has a new heart and a new brain. Figure that out. But it's the same. And, yeah, you know there's a big difference between a worm and a butterfly. There's a big difference between this body and the next body. So it gives you an idea of what this is going to be like. We shall be changed. Now, he describes the present condition. Notice, it may be fashioned. Oh, well, he'll change our vile body. That's our lowly body. It's susceptible to weariness, disease, sinful appetites, death, and corruption. And then it will be changed and fashioned like his glorious body. What was that like? Well, again, Luke 24, 36 through 43 tells you, you know, the door's being shut. All of a sudden he's in the midst. Peace be unto you. So now that's been, there's been attempts to explain that. Don't try. And believe it though, right? A body that somehow is not restricted by mass and space like these bodies. But he did say a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. So it's real, physical, even though somehow changed. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15:49, we've borne the image of the earthy, that's Adam, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. We will have a body, brethren, like his glorious body. He could eat, maybe didn't have to eat. I'm sure there's no weariness, no pain, no limitation. Amazing now. You know, we've been created body, soul, and spirit. We have the redemption of our souls upon faith in Jesus. But this is called the redemption of our body, the redemption of the purchased possession. Did you know it's already purchased? We are bought and paid for. Therefore, glorify God in your body and realize that that body is going to be changed. So it's a wonderful thing that he's promised. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 51. Did I say 51? You know what I'm saying. 1551. 1 Corinthians 1551. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die. But we shall all be changed. There's that word again. In a moment. That's an indivisible unit of time. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We already had the victory because Jesus died and rose again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And of course, we won't precede those who have already died. They'll be raised first. And then if we're alive when Christ comes back, then we'll be raised together with them. In other words, there's a reunion. Looking forward to that. And so it's an amazing thing that God has promised. Now, you might want to know a little more details about what the body's going to be. Quite sure I'll have a head of hair, you know. Not that I really miss it. But it'll be optimum. Be no disease in this body. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown. Now, the imagery is like a seed sown in the ground. It is sown in corruption. It dies in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That literally means a soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Now, that doesn't mean that the body of the resurrection will be immaterial. But this body's connected to the soul. It was a really good breakfast, wasn't it? Didn't you connect with those earthly things? That's the thought. But the other body will be connected with the spirit, which is the Godward part of us. Again, something we can't fully comprehend, but it'll be a different orientation, that body. So, now, I want to spend quite a bit of time on application this morning. But before I do that, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Do you believe in not only Jesus' death, but Jesus' resurrection? Because it says in Romans 10:9, if you believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yet we believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and confession is made, and then that's to God, right? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know the door is open. Today's a day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. So this is something you want to have very clear, because this is the land of the dying. Had a funeral for a man Friday. And it's always sobering, you know. And it's a hard thing for loved ones. You see one pass on. But isn't it good to know there's hope? There's hope in death. And so we want to know that we believe this. And then if you're not sure about that, you want to make sure, or we'll help you, or one of the men here. And then if you do believe it, isn't there a wonderful assurance about it? Now, how do you have that? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. Wonderful how God does it. In 1:13, in whom you also trusted in Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession and of the praise of his glory. Purchased possession is the body. So, the earnest of the inheritance is the down payment. Right? When you bought a house, you made a down payment. You were showed you were in earnest. God's made a down payment for you and me. It's the Holy Spirit. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, where we see it again, and then we see a little more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So believing is one thing, and that is salvation. But to know that you believe and have assurance of it is another thing. And it's a great thing, isn't it, where you know you're saved. You know you can look forward to this, and so you don't have to worry about it because you've already got the down payment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me read the context. It's in here somewhere. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now that's talking about our body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So do you have a confidence today? Do you have assurance in your heart? Yes, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. Yes, his Spirit does bear witness with my spirit. I am a child of God. It's personal, you know, between each of us and the Lord. Now, I want to take some time, quite a bit of time here, to talk about applications. Okay, since these things are so, we believe them as Christians, and we have assurance about them. What application does such heavenly things have to us now? A whole lot of application. I want to share this with you. One of them is there's a rejoicing in this. And please go to Romans chapter 5. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, now you sorrow, in John 16, but you're going to joy, rejoice, and your joy shall no man take away from you. And he's talking about the joy of the resurrection, as been brought out this morning. It's not based on circumstances. You may have great trial, but you can have the joy of the Lord. Actually, you can have sorrow and joy at the same time as a Christian. Jesus did. And Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. Now notice this. Into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If you believe, you are justified, and you stand in grace, and therefore can rejoice with anticipation of glory. That's the thought. Rejoice in hope, or rejoice in anticipation of glory. So that's one of the applications that should be real and active in our lives. Please go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, when you got your eyes on the Lord and His promises, there is a joy, is there not, that lifts you above everything of this earth. In 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, or in this, you greatly rejoice." Do we? It ought to be an application, right? Where we rejoice. We rejoice in anticipation of the glory of God. We rejoice we have an inheritance in heaven. And so it puts it all in perspective. The best is yet to come. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but I have difficulties. I have trials. You know, I have tests. Or I have physical condition. Or you could make a list. And we do. Well, what does this do for you, this hope? Please go to 1 Thessalonians 1. This is a wonderful thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, Mike Brunk, missionary we support, he runs marathons. I think he still does. And he says, and I think it's the last 5 miles that it's pain. You know, you're just numb and you're in pain and you're enduring. But you can endure because there's the finish line up ahead. You know, therefore you bear up, you persevere. Well, notice this, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." That word patience means perseverance. This is where you don't give up. This is where you can continue and you persevere because you have this hope. You have this anticipation of heaven. And it puts in perspective the things of this life. Please go to 2 Corinthians. Now, we were in this context in chapter 4. I'll ask you a question while you're turning there. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever feel like you fainting, you know? Do you ever get really weary? I mean, not just physically, maybe mentally, emotionally, even spiritually. Well, Paul did. But notice what he says here. 2 Corinthians 4:14, he says, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." Verse 16, "For which cause," now that's referring to that resurrection, "for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now you consider Paul. He's beaten with rods, what was it, 5 times? I think 40 stripes minus one, that would be by the Jews. He was imprisoned several times. He was in a shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep. There's a long list. He was stoned, and he said, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." So, and he had the care of all the churches, so he's burdened down, you know. But he says, "We don't faint because we're looking at this. We're in our light affliction." It wasn't light, humanly speaking, but in comparison with eternity, it was. It gives us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But we're not looking at the sufferings. We're looking at Jesus, and He's going to come back, and He's going to raise us up, and we're going to be in glory. And it keeps us from fainting. So there's really something to this hope, a patience of hope, a perseverance of hope. You know, when you believe it, you know it's all going to be okay. You're going to be in heaven with the Lord. You're going to be resurrected. Everything will be made whole. There'll even be a reuniting with loved ones in the Lord. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I read this latter part of this chapter, but I didn't go to the last verse. 1 Corinthians 15, where in verse 57 he says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he gives an application. Here it is, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This ought to cause a steadfastness for us as Christians, brethren, where we don't go up and down. I'm getting overcome. We may feel that way humanly, but this hope can renew, and we faint not, and it can enable us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It is a warfare, right? It is a race, but we want to run a good race in the light of this. Paul said, "I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but unto all them that," what? "Love is appearing." He's got his eye on his appearing and the resurrection, and there'll be rewards for faithful service. Now, so we've looked at rejoicing and perseverance and trials, steadfastness and service. What about death? Let's talk about that one. We don't think about that one. You don't think about it until you go to the funeral, you know, and then we're faced with that. You know, we are like a wonderful life. I want to live, you know, but the fact is it may come and it will come, and it's no respecter of persons. Job thought for sure it was coming. Let's go to Job 19. You see, there's hope. There's hope in our death because of the resurrection. Job 19, verse 25. You know, death is an intrusion into the human race, into the human experience. It's not what God originally designed. But it's that which is the result of sin, right? The sin of Adam. As by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned in Adam. So it's imputed to us. And so there's no getting around it unless the Lord comes back first. But here's what we can echo. Remember Job. The Bible says, remember Job. By the way, humanly speaking, Job didn't have much hope. You know the story? It's pretty devastating. You know, all his children die, and one day all his material goods are gone, and one day he's a wealthy man. And then, I don't know how long the span between that, and then his health is gone in one day. And then his wife cursed God and died. She didn't stand with him. And then his friends, and these are believing men if you read the book of Job, and they don't stand with him. Miserable comforters are, were they all. And so he didn't have much hope. But faith breaks through. And notice what he says here, 19:25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eye shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now notice what he believes there. I know my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He had a lot of theology, a lot of knowledge. And then even though worms destroy my body, that's a grave, right? And yet in my flesh, I shall see God. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to stand before God in the latter day on the earth. He believed that. It is promised in the Old Testament, various places. You have it in the book of Daniel also. And so there's hope in death. That's the point, brethren. And we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But if we do sleep, we're going to be changed. And it doesn't matter, the worms destroying our body. It doesn't matter how far that decay process might have been. It says he will raise us up according to the power by which he's able to subdue all things unto himself. He's got all power. You know, God in the beginning said, he made Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living soul. Now, he made us from dust. That's what we are. "Unto dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." But it's not the end of the story, because We have a resurrection, and we will have a glorious, immortal, incorruptible body like unto Jesus' glorious body. So there's hope in death. That's the point. That's the ultimate test. It will come our way unless the Lord comes first. So, but if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's a glorious thing, don't you think? Jesus, he conquered not just sin, but he conquered death. He conquered Satan. It's thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some other things this, in application this will do, just briefly. We heard it in the scripture reading. In the light of the resurrection, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Isn't it a comfort? Isn't it a comfort to know that loved ones who died, you might go out to the gravesite, their soul is with the Lord, those that are in Christ, and they're going to be raised up. So don't take too much concern about that. God has the final say in that. And also, you know, this hope is a purifying hope. He that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. 1 John 3:3. If you know Jesus could come back at any time, well, you're living for that day, right? And also, this hope can give us focus. You know, if we're thinking about that day, and we look forward to this appearing, we're loving his appearing, we're living for his appearing, it affects everything in your life. It kind of unites all your efforts, right? This is the focal point. You want to, when you come before the Lord, you know that is the time of our judgment too, brethren, as Christians, the day of Christ, when we come before him. And so it will have a great effect. So, do you have this hope today? Well, I can't imagine not having this hope. And by the way, there's several hopes in the Bible. One of them is no hope. There's those who have no hope without God in this world, Ephesians 2:12. And then there's a false hope. That's Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, many good works have I done in your name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That'll never do it. That's a false hope. That would be a shock, wouldn't it? But then there's this living hope because Jesus is living, a blessed hope because we won't be disappointed, a sure hope because it's based upon the immutability of God's counsel, Hebrews 6. So do you have this hope? If we believe Jesus died and rose again, we can embrace this as ours. And if it is ours, well, surely we want to rejoice in it, persevere by it, be steadfast through it, face death with it, and know the comfort and the blessedness that there is. Jesus conquered not just sin, but death by his death and resurrection. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he not only died, but rose again. And because he lives, we shall live also. And as we think soberly about this life, we know we're just passing through. And our life is but a vapor. It's a shadow. But how we thank thee for eternal life in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the promise of a resurrection body like unto his glorious body. And even to be in paradise and to be with thee, to see thee face to face. Father, what a glorious future we have. All because Jesus died and rose again. We give thee the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.